Head of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Keys to the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk a little bit about a number of things. One topic that came up is dearth in the land. It's mentioned quite a few times in the Bible where they have this word dearth, D-E-A-R-T-H, and that's not a very common word we use today, but in the Old English, D-I-R-T-H, dearth, means kind of a lack of something, in an insignificant amount that you may need in a larger amount. And I can think of lots of different things, deficiencies and insufficiencies and inadequacies that may come about and may have already come about in this day and age, and we don't even know it yet. And we're seeing people seeing empty shelves in the stores, and they order stuff and it doesn't come in, and parts and materials and the shortage of computer chips, all with the events in the news. Well, one of the things that I think we have a tremendous shortage of is common sense and wisdom and forgiveness and righteousness. We seem to have an abundance of unrighteousness, but not much righteousness today. So that's a scarcity that's going to cause problems. And as I listen to the news, about the only news I get is just before the program goes on, I listen to some of the highlights of the news that come out, and they talk about different things. And Elon Musk comes out and says we have a shortage of people in the world. Now, most people, especially among the awoke, will say that's ridiculous. We have too many people in the world. And, of course, there's been a movement for the last 20, 30, 40 years to reduce the world population to as many as 500 million or a billion people. And there are lots of people who actually want to do that, reduce the world's population, because they think that somehow or other that man is a blight on the planet. But when I think of, lots of different things that I've read in history, when people came to certain areas and what went on before they got there, like Lewis and Clark crossing America, and they found vast areas of America that were just prairie dogs and prairie dog holes and clouds of lice, and California was known as the land of the smoke because the forests were always burning. Sometimes through most of the winter, the forests even burned because of the fact that there was so much growth there that it was just falling in on itself and setting fires. And I've seen big forest fires where animals come running out of the flames on fire themselves. And where the fires get so hot because of the amount of fuel in the forest that the soil has actually destroyed and nothing comes back for years and years and years. And we've actually had fires like that recently, and it's not because of global warming, it's because of bad forestry management. And I'm kind of an expert in forestry management. That's what I went to the University of Minnesota for. I thought I was going to be a forest ranger and did work in the field for the state and federal for a while. But then I I decided to actually quit one of the jobs, and they asked me why, and I said, because I intend to work for a living, and I'm not allowed to do that here. And so that was my experience with the forestry department. I've done some work for private forestry, but it was always a passion because I was reading silviculture books when I was 8 years old, and you know, New Pinchot, not personally, not that old, but read books by him. And, yeah, I could see the forest management practices have really gone downhill, and I always wondered where did that come from, because they had such a detailed understanding of forest management, you know, back in the days of Teddy Roosevelt. They didn't have all the labor to do it with, because of the fact that it can be very, you know, the amount of forest, and it can be very labor intensive to do a lot of the work that you could do to make those forests more productive and more diversified, etc. But the reality is that I believe that it's actually been college educations and this, I don't want to pick on Greenpeace specifically, but this kind of mindset that, you know, you're going to learn about nature in a book. And you can learn a lot in the books. When I was reading books at 8 years old by Pinchot, I found some of those same books at the University of Minnesota in my forestry classes. But I also saw the newer books coming along, and they had a lot less practical understanding of forestry. And I saw, you know, when I first came to California, I was probably 13 years old. Yeah, I was 13 years old, and we stopped in a number of the forests along the way as a tourist, and I picked up brochures, and I remember one, I can just still see it. It said multiple use, and it talked about Forest Service in this multiple use format. But now it has gotten away from that, and it's gotten away from a lot of things that were just absolutely practical, but college education doesn't necessarily teach you the practical things. And the same was true when I went to the seminary to study to be a priest, because I did that for a number of years. And I thought that there was a certain lack of practicality amongst the priests and their philosophy and their ideologies and the brothers that I met there that were missionaries. And missionaries, one of the things they had to do is be practical. And because they often lived where there was a lot of poverty and practicality, if you weren't practical, you were often dead. You had to be practical. You had to deal with the essential facts of life. And so that seems to be one of the greatest dearths in our modern time, is that a practical understanding of nature, a practical understanding of religion, a practical understanding of the Bible and the gospel of the kingdom. And this idea that religion is what you think about God, which is the definition that you'll get if you Google it, you know, what you think about a supreme being, is so unpractical and doesn't even encroach on the idea of being practical. It's astonishing. And just 200 years ago, the definition of religion was the pious performance of a duty to not only God, but to your fellow man. And of course, your duty to God is to love your neighbor as yourself. If we're looking at what Christ said were the two greatest commandments, that's certainly in there. And the other one was to love God. Now, what is God? I saw somebody was asked, actually it was Elon Musk again, was asked if he believed in God. And he had a long hesitation, and you could see in his eyes he was thinking about the question. And I think he's contemplated the question, and that's actually what he went on to say, is that he's contemplated this question since he was a kid. But he looks out in the world, and he sees the universe, and he sees the life on this planet, and he believes that there is a creative force that brought it about. The reason I'm sure that he's hesitating and saying, just throwing out the blanket statement, yeah, I believe in God, is because he doesn't necessarily believe in the God in your imagination. He knows that people think all kinds of things, and if I say I believe in God and you say you believe in God, then we both believe in the same thing, right? No, because your view of God, your imagined interpretation of what God is may be different than mine. And you can try to limit it and say, well, I believe in the God of the Bible. Well, what, the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament? Because we're told in some places and by some theologians that those are two different gods almost, that God changed things and now he's doing things differently. Although in the Bible itself it tells us that God is the same. So is the God of the Old Testament actually different than the God of the New Testament, or is it what we imagine the God of the Old Testament to be is different because we didn't understand the Old Testament? Of course, that's a common theme here, is that we go back and we look at the Old Testament and find out that Moses and Jesus, which we see in the New Testament, were actually in agreement. And Jesus is quoting Moses, especially when it comes to love thy neighbor as thyself, which is a part of that, those two great precepts upon which all commandments of God hinge. And so to Elon Musk, which I don't want to quote him as a religious authority, but at least he sees the importance of more people, that we're facing population collapse. And in the years to come, in the not very distant future, we may see that taking place on a grander scale than anything that we have ever imagined. But that's a topic for another time. But that would be a dearth, a scarcity of people. And, of course, there are, like I say, there are people who want to see a scarcity of people. They think a lot of the world's problems would be solved if there was a scarcity of people. But if that does come about, it will only come about because of this scarcity of common sense and understanding that people don't seem to grasp. They have this kind of remove from understanding so that, you know, this removal from understanding so that they do not realize what's really going on in the world. We have a lot of what they call dysphoria or cognitive dissonance, where cognitive dissonance is where you hold two ideas in your mind at the same time that are contradictory. But then this also will lead to this the delusions and dysphorias, where people, you know, where a guy who's always been a guy who has X and Y chromosomes has had them all his life, from when he was in the womb, when he was growing up. He stands 6'5" tall. He's got heavier bones than most women. He's got more muscle tone than most women because he has these hormones that have been secreted in his body since he was a small child, like I say, even in the womb, and he identifies as a woman, and they let him compete against other women whose legs aren't as long as his arms, and he beats them, and they say he's a champion. Not just a champion, but the woman's champion. That's insane. That shows a total lack of any practical common sense. But that's what people have been doing, and letting other people get by with it. How did the society get so weak and confused and dysphoric as to let these things take place. Now, there is some sort of move back now where some states are talking about not letting these people who have this dysphoria about their actual gender, because they have an actual medical, biological gender which alters them and makes them far more competitive against the people who do not have those hormone enhancers that they have had since they were in the womb. And there's this weakness and dysphoria in society itself that can't deal with that. So the pushback, though, is feeble and confused and apologetic and has to be defended against all comers. I mean, even saying this on Twitter, I could get canceled because there's a censoring of speech. But we're commonly talking about things that people do not want to hear or do not want to believe or do not want to understand and actually war against because of the fact that we're in the process of seeking the truth. That's what we're seeking. And just this morning, I got a news story that entitled, "The State Can Abduct Children Through CPS," called medical kidnapping, according to Representative Tammy Nichols, in a case in Idaho. And I actually thought originally it was another state, but I guess that's getting close to home. But I've seen this for years, decades and decades, in Oregon. I've seen not only where children have been taken away from their natural parents for no good reason, for rumors, and it ended up that the rumors came from somebody who was a friend and actually cohabitated with somebody who worked at Children's Services. And it ended up that the person who worked at Children's Services was actually a registered sex offender when they got the job at Children's Services. So together they were instigating a plan to steal children from vulnerable parents. You know, this was a single parent. It was a father, a single parent. He was rather old in relationship to what you would normally expect for a small child. But he was very dedicated to the child and wanted to take care of the child and was doing a pretty good job. I know the guy. I've known him for years. And he had not done anything, but while that child was in the custody of Children's Services, it was sexually abused by employees in Children's Services. They actually made a video of this abuse and passed it around in Children's Services. And, of course, when that news came out, then the wagons lined up in order. This all happened decades ago now. But that kind of abuse could come about because certain protocols in what we would call a justice system were removed. Those protocols are actually written into the biblical text because the Bible is actually a guide to the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You wouldn't know that by going into most churches because they say, oh, the government's over there. We're just going to church over here and singing praises to Jesus that we love. Meanwhile, children are being abducted. Children were actually out of that same office. There's very clear evidence that children were trafficked to another country. And they got away with it. It was exposed. The videos were made. The testimonies were presented. But, like I say, the wagon circled in it. They just squashed it. And eventually the father of the child was eventually released from the custody. She did not get trafficked, although one of her abductors was going back and forth to Mexico. The child finally was released. She was in her mid-teens by the time she was released from their custody. and the father got to spend more time with her, and but then he eventually passed away. But that was a nightmare story that we were going through for years, and I was, and because of that, I'm far removed from these things, but because of that, lots of other people were bringing these stories to me decades ago, and they're still going on because this story in Idaho is recent. And what it ends up is that this inordinate power given to Children Protective Services in many, many, many states is partially due to the fact that they can make an accusation, or somebody can make an accusation, and they don't have to prove it in a court of law. They can simply take the child away, and the parent has to prove that they're innocent of the accusation. And, of course, that means they have to prove that Children Protective Service employees are wrong. It's not just that they have to prove they're innocent, which they shouldn't have to do, but they have that process equals proving that Child Protective Service was unjustified in its action. And they work together to keep you from proving that. Now, also, you're dragged into court, or you have to go into court. You're not dragged into court because they actually bypass the courts. You have to go into court to sue to get your rights to your children back. This is going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. If you're trying to start a business, I just was communicating with somebody today who started a business, and the business is taking, he's finding out how much time, you know, when you're an employee, it's one thing. When you're doing your own business, you have no time. You end up working ridiculous hours trying to keep your business going. And now all of a sudden somebody pulls this on you, and you have to hire lawyers, and you have to go to court. It can devastate a family. It can devastate an individual. And this is why, one of the reasons why Christians, real Christians, who are doing what Christ actually said, which is what Moses was actually saying, actively loving your neighbor as yourself, not coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. Christ forbid that, so no Christian would be doing that. If they were doing that and thought that was okay, you would know that that person is not really born again. They're just under a strong delusion, just like the individual who claims that he's a woman and he's clearly a man, and he wants to compete against women in sports like swimming or wrestling or weightlifting, all of which would give him a decided advantage. He's suffering from dysphoria, or else he's just lying. And the same is true of the Christian who thinks they're a Christian but are still coveting their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other. Because Christ clearly said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that you are not to be that way. And, of course, if we understood that religion was this pious performance of a duty to God and your fellow man, which just means to have a daily ministration that takes care of the needy of your Christian community through faith, hope, and charity, like John the Baptist and all the prophets said, then you would not have a dysphoria about thinking you're a Christian when you're not. Because Christ warned that many would come thinking they are Christians and followers of Christ, but they were actually workers of iniquity. And so that's where we're at. So what do we do if we want to become real Christians? Where do we go? How does that look? What is the practical ramifications? Talk about that one.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mined supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Sent off the article to the ministers group, and if you're already sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, you can get a hold of them, and they can send you the link to that article. But it was a Crossroads interview and video, and like I said, the woman's name was Tammy Nichols, who is, I guess, a Republican state representative. But that is not really the topic of the show today. But the reality is that's a real problem, and if we were really being Christians for the last 100 years in America, all the people claiming to be Christian in America, this would not be taking place to the degree that it is taking place. They're talking about this as if this is a new apparition, but I wanted to let people know that this has been going on for decades and decades and decades. In state after state, I have contact all over the United States, New York, Kentucky, in Kansas, and Arizona, just going through the different cases that I was dealing with. Small children, larger children, and then, of course, this medical kidnapping, that was in the news recently because of people that were, you know, were in a traffic accident and then ended up waking up on a ventilator and being treated for COVID, supposedly, and he didn't actually even have COVID. He didn't have anything wrong with him, really. And he pulled the ventilator out himself and got up out of the bed, pulled the catheter out himself, and because they had sedated him. And he said, I'm leaving this hospital. He's out walking miles the very same day, not dying of COVID at all. other people did not fare as well as he did in getting out of this kind of medical tyranny. Also in the news, just before the show began, doctors are finding out this mysterious thing called the omega-3 oils, which you can get in grass-fed beef, and you can get in fish, and different natural sources like that, can actually reduce the threat of cancer and the curative process in the body against cancer. And they're surprised. Although we've been telling people this for years and years and years, and it's been known for years. If you go all the way back to Hippocrates, who said, let thy food be thy medicine. There's huge amounts of things that can be done to take care of you, but they're practical. They're not driven by a pharmaceutical industry, like, you know, natural immunity. And that is almost like, you know, you could get censored for mentioning natural immunity. And we've seen all this being in the news and taking place over the last 2 years. Crazy attitudes, crazy viewpoints that people have concerning natural immunity, which has kept people surviving as a species for thousands of years. And they seem to be totally oblivious to the fact that you can actually become immune. Even the first vaccine was only invented because somebody saw how you can get natural immunity by being exposed to a disease with less danger. And, of course, but now what they call vaccines goes way outside of the parameters of the original vaccine and are doing all sorts of things. But again, the point is that there's a dearth of compassion, a dearth of common sense, a dearth of understanding. Nobody should think that they're a Christian while they're coveting their neighbor's goods as a matter of policy. Nobody should think that they're a Christian if they're doing what Christ absolutely forbid us to do. You know that you're not born again Christian if you're continually doing evil. And it's evil to covet your neighbor's goods. It's evil to send men to your neighbor's house and force them to contribute to what you want for free. That's evil. It's evil to want to see the population of the world diminished by half or a third or whatever. That's evil, because we were told to be fruitful and multiply. Now, admittedly, everybody who is multiplied are not fruitful. But where is the line to be drawn? Where is the line actually taking place in society? We are separating ourselves from the way of Christ. That's what Christianity was called, the way. The modern church has almost no resemblance to what that early church was doing. And when you point it out, you get a deer in a headlight look from a modern Christian who thinks they are a believer because of what he imagines in his head. It's not supported by facts. That's another thing. Facts don't matter anymore. In finding the truth, facts matter. Even Pontius Pilate understood that. I heard people in the, you know, giving us a preacher, giving a sermon, talking about how, even a theologian was saying this. I think it's Bart Ahern was saying this in his study of Jesus, is that the Romans condemned Jesus to death, tried him and condemned him to death before literally kind of insurrection against Rome. But the reality is that's not even what it says in the text. It says that Pilate washed his hands of the case. He even filled out a formal document saying Jesus Christ was king. We see the Romans later in Acts defending Christians against zealous Jews who wanted to attack them because Jesus was not convicted of any crime, really, by Roman standards. And he wasn't even put to death by the Romans. The Romans were there because of the fact that they keep order, and there's a mob there, and so they were there. That's why they were in Judea at that time, was to keep order. And it was not the Romans, but an element. I can't say the Jews did it either. That would be unfair because all the apostles were Jews. The 120 in the upper room were Jews. The 70 were all Jews. Most of the converts to Christianity were all Jews and still called themselves Jews for decades and maybe 100 years or more. The idea of calling these Jews Christians didn't appear till Antioch. But the Jewish Christians were following the way, which is the way of Jesus Christ, the way of Moses, and the way of the prophets. It wasn't the way of the Pharisees. It wasn't the way of the Sadducees. It really wasn't the way of the Zealots. It was a different way entirely than those people, because many of those people, most of those people, had set up a system of Corban that depended upon men who exercised authority one over the other to force the contributions of their neighbor to provide for the welfare of society, which at that time they knew religion was how you took care of the needy of society. And so that's what pure religion was, to take care of the needy of society, unspotted by the world. And the word world there that we see in the Greek text means, in the concordance, constitutional order and system of government. Those men who exercise authority, you are to take care of the needy of your society without depending upon men who exercise authority, which completely conforms to what Christ said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It completely conforms to what it says in Proverbs. If you be a man of appetite and sit down to eat with a ruler, be not desirous of his dainties. And if you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat, because you'd be better off cutting your throat than eating his dainties. Because Peter says that you're coveting those dainties, those wages of unrighteousness, those rewards of unrighteousness will make you merchandise and curse your children. That's New Testament. He's telling you that. Proverbs agrees. The prophets agree. Modern Christians don't agree. They think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority, and because there is a dearth of true Christianity in America. And so when I pointed this out, that the early church is so different than the modern church, the early church was taking care of all the social welfare of Christians, even though there was plenty of free bread around to be had from the Romans. And, you know, in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, which is free online that we publish, it shows you. It actually even covers this to some degree in The Covenants of the Gods, which is also another book that I wrote years ago, that most of the Jews, or at least many of them, loved the Romans because and they loved Caesar. When Caesar died, they mourned the loss of Augustus Caesar because he had sent so much free bread and grain from Egypt to Judea to help them out, to help out the poor. They had temples. Even Herod built a Roman temple. He didn't just build the Jewish temple. He built the Roman temple, the Roma, in Judea, to take care of the needy of the society, to be the social welfare of society. And if you signed up, you had to pay in a small amount And then you would have this entitlement to the benefits that would come through that temple. And Caesar sent extra funds besides the funds that they collected locally. So if you were a member of that temple, you got it. He sent grain to the Judean temple to be passed out to the needy of their society through their synagogues, which were 10 families. Synagogue was 10 families. But Christ came along and said, no. No, because that would be taking benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other, and he said it wasn't to be that way with you. It was the covetous practice. And so he said, no, you don't go get that. You provide that yourself. That's what religion was, the pious performance of that duty to Jesus, to God the Father, and to the Holy Ghost, who shows you that that's true. But people aren't really listening to the Holy Ghost. They're listening to the holy emotion or whatever, or some other spirit that is pretending to be the Holy Ghost and saying to you it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. And so there's a dearth of Christianity in the world today, that it's not real Christianity. It's fake Christianity. It's the strong delusion. So back to this idea of the dearth, which is a scarcity or a lack of something, from the Old English dearth, meaning a lack or insignificant amount. If we go to the Greek text, it's a different word. It's limos in the Greek text that we see there, which is in the Greek scripture we find the word translated dearth defined in the concordance as a scarcity of harvest, specifically a famine, a hunger. So there's a shortage of food. And of course we know also, because of the fact that the Romans were taking, shortly after Christ, and actually during the time of Christ, because like I said, Mark Antony and Cleopatra were doing this, and then Nero was doing this, which was after Christ, because Tiberius was the emperor during the time that Christ was doing his ministry. And then Tiberius was followed by Caligula, and Caligula was followed by, I forget which one was the next one. Oh, yeah, it was Caligula. No, it was followed by Caligula, then Caligula was followed by Claudius. And we see Claudius mentioned in the New Testament. And Claudius actually removed 14,000 families from Rome because they were doing something that he didn't like. And what they were doing was practicing pure religion. What they were doing is practicing a private religion that was a pure religion that did not go to the temples of Rome or to the building next to the temple of Rome to get their free bread. They were taking care of their free bread themselves. So they were kind of non-participants in the welfare system of Rome. So they had to leave. 14,000 families had to leave Rome. Well, these were called Jews in the text, but they were actually Christian Jews, because they were setting up a system that did not depend on the welfare system of Rome. So that 14,000 families had to get out of town. Well, getting out of town was something the Jews should be, you know, that was one of the jokes of Tevye, was that maybe the reason we were always supposed to have our hats is because we had to get out of town suddenly. Well, they had to get out of town, and they had this Christian network all over the Roman Empire that they could flee to, that where they could start up new businesses. Many of them had skills, and some of them had money, but they were going to have to start again because they had to get out of Rome. And other cities did this as well eventually over the following couple hundred years. But private religion was legal. It's legal today in America, but most people don't understand what private religion is. They think private religion is that we go to church and we sing songs and we say we love Jesus, even though the rest of the week we're going to do the opposite of what Jesus said. Well, because there's this dearth of understanding the real gospel of Christ. When the early Christians faced the shortages of food that were going to come about in the Roman Empire because they were demonetizing the silver denarii, like I said, first with Mark Antony and Cleopatra taking some of the silver out, 10%, and then Nero taking almost half of it out, and then by Diocletian there had been no silver in the Roman silver denarii. There were still denarii floating around, but it was in the black market because they had gone to an all clay script where you just had these little clay coins and you did, or iron coins. They had iron coins as well because they clay coins didn't wear very good, but the iron coins would wear pretty good. But it would take 120,000 denarii at one point, according to some historians, to buy one sack of grain, whereas at the time of Christ it only took six. Well, we see that same thing playing out today. Supposedly by 2026, we'll have all digital currency. Well, right now you already technically buy... using the language in the early 1900s, you already have moved to a cashless society because notes were never considered cash. You have nothing of value in your pocket, and whatever you have in your pocket, you only have legal title to. So, but the reality is this strain from Christianity is created a dearth of present value in your money. You have no present value in your money. Even the Federal Reserve admits that. And it's the same with all Federal Reserve-type institutions all over the world. Everybody has these notes, but now they don't even want to print the notes. It costs too much to print the notes, and now they want to have digital currency, which the Pharaoh would have loved to have. Would have made his life simpler if he had the digital currency. But everybody's back in this bondage of Egypt because they have a dearth of understanding. They lack understanding. They lack common sense. They don't realize that if you take all the value out of your money and now you just have notes instead of actual real money, that your doom will be coming. You don't have just weights and measures. You've abandoned that. And now you're going to be cursed as a society. And so, anyway, I write on our page on Dearth at Preparing You, and I'm expanding that all the time, is that you'll have this diminishment of liberty. The greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits, and which is why Christ said you are not to go to those men who exercise authority one over the other for those benefits, because it would weaken you as a people. Peter says that it would make you merchandise, and it would curse your children. And nobody pays any attention to that. None of these ministers who are going to tell you what the Bible means can even see that. How did they miss that? How did they not notice that? You know, and we see right away in Matthew 24:7, for nations show... arise against nations and kingdom against kingdom, you know, like Ukraine and Russia and, you know, and all these different, there'll always be these wars. And there shall be famines that spread across the Roman Empire during that time because of these political, economic ideologies. And that famine that he mentions in Matthew 24:7, is the word that they translate into dearth. It is this limo. They translated not only dearth, but famine. And so there were all kinds of shortages and pestilence and even earthquakes in diverse places. Mark 13:8 talks about famines also. It's the same word for dearth. You know, nations shall rise against nations. Same corresponding quote in Mark. And we see it in Luke 4:25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Well, the heaven shut up, that has to do with climate change. And it wasn't because of SUV vehicles. It was just climate change, because the climate changes. But it can produce a great famine, a great dearth. It's not, and even though when they say widows, then we can go and study widows and orphans in the Hebrew text to find out what they were talking about, because this is the time of Elias. And, you know, if that fellow who was raising his daughter by himself, he's a widower, but he's still a widow. He didn't have a corresponding mate, and so it made it much more difficult for him to take care of his daughter, but he was doing a pretty good job of taking care of her. But somebody saw him as a vulnerable target, and the daughter is very cute, and so they tried to steal her through children's services and were making plans to take her to Mexico and down into South America, where she could be trafficked fairly easy, probably again to either Americans or Europeans, because they trafficked those children to people who can pay the money. But anyway, so this idea of helping widows, and this is what came up on Facebook, where somebody was saying that the early Christians didn't hardly have to help each other because everybody was so independent. Because, you know, Christians were hardworking, industrious, and independent families. Well, they were. But there were these famines rolling through the Roman Empire. And part of the famines had to do with some weather changes, which caused some crop failures. But like in India, for years and years, they always produced enough food for all the people in India, But their distribution was incompetent. And so people starved. And then we sent relief over there while people in India were exporting grain to other locations, because it wasn't a matter of producing, it was a matter of distribution. And of course the shutdowns affected that. But we're going to show you what solution Christ gave us when we return to
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it: to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about these dearths, and that they're mentioned all throughout the Old Testament, and we see it again mentioned in Acts 7:11, where they talk about, "Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and a great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance." Well, that's how they went into the bondage of Egypt, is that there was a shortage of food and then also a shortage of money, because they could go to Egypt and buy food, buy grain, but when their money ran out, what did they have to give? They didn't have the money anymore. They used up all their money, and they still wanted to buy more grain. And they weren't out of the drought because there was global warming. I don't know that there was global warming, but there was certainly a drought at that particular time. Now, there's, you know, back to global warming, just briefly, one of the biggest die-outs in Europe, it decimated the population of Europe, besides the plagues, and then eventually the wars that came about with the Crusades and all that stuff in 1000s, was in 540, when there was years were without a summer, where they couldn't grow any crops. So everybody was hunting and gathering, and there was cannibalism, like I said, in China and Asia, and there was cannibalism in Europe, because food was in such short supply. There was such a dearth in the land. And that was caused by climate change, but it didn't get warmer, it got cooler. And there's a lot of speculation as to what caused that cooling, volcanic eruptions or what have you. But for some reason or other, with this tremendous cooling, where crops just did not make it in large areas of the world, even in sub or semi-tropical areas, their growing season was decimated. And, of course, that caused large numbers of people to move south, and that put a strain on food there and everything. But back to the bondage of Egypt came about because it was a drought. They ran out of money, couldn't buy more grain. They didn't have the wisdom to put up grain. The wisdom was given to their family, but it was given to Joseph. And they had sold their brother into bondage, so inevitably karma comes around, if you don't want to call it karma, but the wrath of God comes around, and they get sold into bondage. And we're in bondage for 400 years, where 20% of their labor belonged to the government. That's the bondage of Egypt. They didn't have gold and silver in their pockets for money. They couldn't use it as money. They couldn't buy things with it, although there was gold and silver around because some of them were artisans. And they would make things, but all the gold technically belonged to the government of Pharaoh. Well, today, that's the case in every country across the world. You can have gold, but you don't own it. You don't have a legal title to it. You can have land, but you only have a legal title to it. You can have children, but you only have a legal title to them. Because the traveling merchants of the earth have a full stock of lots of stuff, including men's souls, because that's where we're at again. And we see this process throughout history. Plutarch saw it 150 years before Christ. The masses continue with, you know, an appetite for benefits, to live at the expense of others and depend for their livelihood on the property of others. He saw that 150 years before Christ, and he said it would degenerate the people until they became perfect savages, finding once more a monarch and a king. What do you think was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah that made them so immoral, so delusional, so dysfunctional, and so that they had this promiscuity and unnatural behavior? Because they were devoid of the true nature of God and therefore the nature of nature. Going back to why is the Forest Service doing such a poor job? Well, it's a giant bureaucracy for one thing. But it also is because of, let's see if somebody gets that. I guess it's answering it on its own. Nobody's in there. Everybody's out working. Okay. Anyway, they're devoid of understanding nature because they don't understand themselves and their relationship with nature. They think they figured it out when they're actually farther from understanding nature. So that they go to unnatural means to find natural immunity. Even though they know statistically that natural immunity is better. What could you do to improve your natural immunity? They don't even know. They're surprised. Omega-3 oils actually make a difference in whether or not you die of cancer or not. It's been known by many people for years and years. How did they know it? Well, they knew it because they remembered and because they saw this, but they also knew it because of the same reason that Agabus knew that there was bad things coming in Acts 11:28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, famine, throughout all the world. What world is that? Is that the constitutional order or system of government? Well, I have to look it up. Which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this is the early days of Christianity. And, of course, those famines, there was going to be shortages. Already the money was becoming corrupt and in short supply. There was corruption in the courts. There were corruption in government. People were taking bribes. His own adopted son, Nero, would abscond with more than half the treasury, and we've told you where he went to and who his descendants are in previous shows. You have to go back and find it. I won't reveal it here, but because it's a suspicion, it's not 100% evidence, but it was well known for hundreds of years afterwards what happened to Nero and where he went, and that that wasn't Nero who was supposedly assassinated there. But it depends on what history books you read today as to whether or not you believe this or that. But the reality is that they knew this famine was coming by the Spirit. But they had a system already in place. There were some Christians who were wheat farmers. There were some Christians who were operated sailing ships. There were some Christians who were skilled at all sorts of things. But they union and discipline, as Edmund, suddenly I got his name mixed up again, who wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He refers to Christians as having this union and discipline that frightened the emperors, not because they worried about them taking over, but because they were so well united and organized. If you did attack them, specifically attack Christians, they could become so organized that they could defeat you. But that wasn't the way. It wasn't the way the Pharaoh was defeated. And it wasn't going to be the way that Caesars were defeated. But the point I'm making is this was not just helping out the occasional widow and orphan. This was a vast network of charity to provide relief for whole countries of Christians. When Paul and Barnabas were leaving to go to Syria or to Galatia or to Corinth, or back again, they were carrying large amounts of funds to help out the needy of that society, wherever they were headed, with the help of what was given them by the others. But they were able to do this because of the union and discipline, because they had done already, Christians had done already what Christ commanded, because Christ knew what was coming. And he commanded them to sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands so they would have that network of charity. Not just to help out an occasional widow with a flat tire on the side of the road whose whole livelihood has been from Social Security and not from her children. Her children haven't been taking care of her. I mean, we've seen this in our own community. But we help people out anyway. But we know that it's good discipline on our parts to help out those who are a part of the network of Christ, who sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, that we will need the skills that we learned in that process to help them while we were helping other people. But, yeah, the dearths that were coming then are coming now. And the solution then was a network of charity, strengthened every day with taking care of the needy of your society, so that when things got really bad, they would meet every week, and those that had shared with those that did not have enough, and they got them through. It didn't weaken them because they saw the personal sacrifice of those who were to help each other. And those who were lazy or selfish or dopers or irresponsible or what are all the things that Paul mentions that they were, backbiters and covetous and had all these dysphorias and delusions that they would not give up. And so therefore they couldn't see the truth, because they couldn't see the truth about themselves. They couldn't see the truth about nature. They couldn't see the truth about health and immunity. They were easily fooled because they were fools, because they chose to be fools rather than see the truth of their own failing. You see, you cannot see the truth about the world and the universe around you until you're willing to see the truth about yourself. So, this is where Christianity was taking them. They were able to help one another out in big ways. And, you know, that's why we talk about FEMA, you know, not the Federal Emergency Management Agency, but the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. And the early Christians saw that there was a difficulty in the people of Jerusalem helping the people in Egypt or in Greece. The Greeks' daily ministration is suffering because that the actual famine went across that way first. The dirt, it kind of moved across in waves, and they were having these shortages, and so we needed to have some way of, you know, you're either going to transport all the grain from Jerusalem, which is not practical, or go to some place that had grain, purchase it, and then get it to the people in Greece who did not have enough grain. Or even purchase it in Greece yourself. But it was going to cost you more. So they had to have funds in order to do that. So Peter said, you know, they understood this idea of moving large amounts of money and food across large areas all around the empire, that they needed to have somebody take care of this. And so the whole story of the seven men, look out amongst yourself, find men you trust, and we will appoint them over this matter. And they were able to, these men didn't live in one place. They lived all over the place. We know that because they show up in the biblical text. But all these preachers, they just missed this. What were those seven men actually doing? As several of those seven men were very wealthy, and we see seven men again appearing in Ephesus later on in the historical record. And they were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus again, just like the Christians were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus. And they had these seven men who were doing what? And how were they robbing the temple at Ephesus? Just like the seven we see in Acts 6. They were running a financial institution is what they were doing. They were wealthy men running a financial institution, but not one for profit. But as friends of the church established by Christ, they were appointed to do certain jobs that the apostles did not really have time to stop and do, but needed to be done in order to create that faith emergency ministry auxiliary of the church to go out and help get relief to places in Greece that were had shortages, dearth of food, maybe of money. Maybe there wasn't enough food, but there wasn't enough money to buy it because there was a shortage of money. And we know that over the following 100, 200 years, there was a lot of that because they went to these other kinds of currency that had no intrinsic value, which you've already done in America. Now, am I saying to go out and get gold? Am I saying to go out and buy hundreds of, you know, maybe thousands of pounds of grain? Now, no, that's not my point. Now, that may be a good idea for some people. It may be a bad idea unless you can carry more than 100 pounds because you might have to move. Christians clearly had to move. In Rome, like I mentioned, 14,000 families. I have to go back and look at it. Had to leave town, had to move out of Rome. If they had stocked up all kinds of grain and stuff, they couldn't take it with them. When the Christians in Jerusalem left Jerusalem, when Titus's armies surrounded Jerusalem, and Titus pulled back his troops and said that they could leave. Those who wanted to leave could leave, but they had to go through the Roman lines in order to leave. Well, they also had to go through the Jewish lines in order to leave, and you couldn't take any food with you. You couldn't take any gold with you. You couldn't take any jewels with you. You had to leave everything behind. And so stocking up may not be the answer. The answer is the Holy Spirit that Agabus had, and we all need to have. And you would have that so that you could see that Christ does not want you coveting your neighbor's goods. You wouldn't have that dysphoria. You wouldn't have that confusion if you really had the Holy Spirit. But all kinds of people claim they have the Holy Spirit and that they're born again, and they don't see that they're asking their government to take away from their neighbor so that they can have free stuff. They don't see that that's wrong. Or they see it's wrong and don't see the solution, which is what Christ commanded, because they've read the Bible, but they don't know that the apostles, the disciples of Christ, the 70, the 120, were told to make the people organize themselves in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, so that they would be ready to provide for one another in pure religion during the famines and thirsts and wars that were coming. They weren't going to have to go to Caesar. They weren't going to have to go to Pharaoh. They weren't going to have to go to FDR or LBJ or Obama or Biden or any of these guys. I can't think of the names of the prime ministers in other countries, but they all have their leaders who exercise authority one over the other, force the contributions of the people in the form of taxation to provide a welfare for the people who don't have enough. Christians did otherwise. This was the conflict of Christianity. I have a whole article up so you can go see the conflict between what Christianity was doing, the private religion, the private welfare system of Christians, as opposed to the public religion or public welfare system of the governments of the world who exercise authority one over the other, who are the fathers of the earth. And see, we need to repent of that and go another way, to go back the way of righteousness. Now, we've got all kinds of audios up at His Holy Church, and at preparingyou.com. And you can go through most of the epistles. We've covered them already. That explain, show you the words, what these words actually meant, what was going on in history at that time. I saw another preacher who everybody was saying, oh, he's so wonderful and everything, and he was talking about Job. And, you know, why was Job, why did he have these plagues and hard things happen to him? Why did God let those happen to him? And he says there's nowhere in Job where he explains that. I thought, well, there's everywhere in nature and everywhere in the Bible that explains that. I mean, why was Christ on the cross? Why do bad things happen? Well, most bad things happen because we've abandoned God. We've abandoned the wisdom of God. We've abandoned the righteousness of God. And we are not doing what He said. But it rains on the just and the unjust. And droughts come on the unjust and the just. But God gives us a way around these things. And like I was telling somebody, you know, why do things have to be so hard? And I thought, like, the cat's claws give wings to birds. The jackal gives speed to the gazelle and teaches the gazelle to leap and run. That's built in to creation. You know, winter and summer create stress in the environment that also brings strength. The wind blows so that the trunk of the tree is thick. If the wind did not blow, if you grow up a tree, many species of trees, if you grew them up in a greenhouse, they would grow and then fall over because the trunk would never get strong because it never contended with the wind. And so it's about to get windy in the world today, and it will be a test. And you can imagine that you are going to be clever and a survivalist and strong and learn to scavenge your food in the woods or maybe stock up and have this bunker somewhere. But that is not going to give you the solution, because that is almost always motivated out of saving yourself. And if you're interested in saving yourself more than saving others, then you don't have the character of Christ. You're not coming in the name of Christ, because he didn't come to save himself. So yeah, there's going to be a dearth in the land, and there's going to be difficulties in the land, and we need to repent and turn around and go the other way of righteousness, so that we are not going those ways of unrighteousness, which are the ways of the world. Because almost everywhere now, the world is going the other way. It's going away from the truth. It's going away from the righteousness of God. And what is it, about 60 times this word dearth shows up, and we see dearth come and the Israelites go into bondage. And we see the same thing, you know, in the time of some of the prophets, where there was almost no grain left in the barrel, just enough for one meal, and the woman chose to share her last morsels of grain with a man of God. And lo and behold, she never ran out of grain. How did that happen? Miracle of miracles. Well, yeah, that's the way it works. But by the same token, we have this idea that somehow or other that's Old Testament. But yet Christ tells us, these many who think they're Christians, he's going to tell them, get ye from me, I know you not, because you're a worker of iniquity. You don't even know me. You don't know nature, you don't know common sense, you don't know practicality, you don't know the Bible. You've read it, but you miss some of the most obvious statements of the Bible, some of the most obvious principles in the Bible. So who does get to come into the kingdom? It's not those guys, not those guys professing themselves Christians, but doing the opposite of what Christ said. Actually doing, you know, coveting their neighbor's goods and forcing their neighbor to pay for their children's education. That's how they end up owning your children. Is because if you read our Call No Man Father, when Jesus said, call no man on earth father, he was talking about these men who were going to offer all these benefits. And they didn't offer a fraction of the benefits that I see coming from the government of the world today. They didn't even come close to offering the amount of benefits they offer. And that's why on the front of the book, Covenants of the Gods, it's a picture of the Pied Piper who ends up with all the children. Takes them away to some unknown place because they're his possession. We'll be back. Thank you.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, we're back in Rome again. We're back in the bondage of Egypt again. We're dependent upon legal charity, which the early American forefathers warned us against. Even Alexis Tocqueville warned us against legal charity. And, of course, Corbin was a form of legal charity as the Pharisees presented it in the government temple of Judea built by Herod. And it was the same type of legal charity you find in the Temple of Roma and the Temple Virgin Temple of Rome, the Parthenos, and the Temple of Ephesus. They were all based on legal charity. In Ephesus, it was more like an investment brokerage, but it was also had a branch of it that was a legal charity system, a welfare for the poor. But if you invested in those institutions, you would supposedly get dividends back. But the money system began to decay. And like we pointed out in one of the books, the Temple of Ephesus, and in the article, you can look up Ephesus at Preparing You, that they were actually lowering the amount of gold in the golden denarii and the golden coins by the chelation process of using bone ash. But today we've gone way farther than anything that we see back in those days, and so the fall is going to be greater. There's so many more people here, and we already seen a disruption in the food supply. We've had the disruption in the, true money supply, right while everybody was going to church singing their songs, you went from a system of just weights and measures to a system that is not just weights and measures, that have no value whatsoever, and they're about even to take that away from you, and then all your wealth will be digital. No, there is a day of reckoning coming, and you don't need to be Agabus to figure it out. So we're going to continue with our studies. Still going to go back to Zephaniah. We're going to look at Galatians. If what you need to do more than anything else, though, is sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And I was going to talk about a number of other things today. And Galatians talks about who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Galatia chapter 5. And it talks about standing fast. Well, we haven't stood fast. We were called unto liberty, but we have not stayed at liberty. If you send men to your neighbor's house to force them to contribute, then you're not in favor of liberty. You're in favor of license. You want to do what you want to do, but you're not going to let your neighbor do what he wants to do. You're going to take away what your neighbor produced so that you can have free stuff. If you're thinking that that's okay, you're not thinking like Christ. You're not a Christian. You're not born again. You could be born again, but you have to repent. Repent of the idea that it's okay to take from your neighbor. It's not okay. It's never been okay. And Christ didn't come to make it okay. And so we could also go to Zephaniah, and I put together that study, and we're going to do a lot more on Acts and try to get through the Gospels. And what I've been doing, because of these different questions that come up, and they're answered in some of these quotes, you know, like originally dearth, all I had on that page was that a dearth is this shortage, which could be called a famine. But there's a lot more to it. And to understand how that works. See, you can have a dearth of a lot of stuff, a shortage of a lot of stuff, but you do not want a shortage of the Holy Spirit. Every time you deny the truth, every time you don't admit the truth when confronted with it, then you deny the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is, what gives you the truth. You don't find the truth in the tree of knowledge. You find the truth in the Holy Spirit. And you find the Holy Spirit when you admit that you're not God. You're not able to make these decisions that as to what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. It's just one of those most astounding things to me that people don't see this basic idea of not coveting your neighbor's goods. And of course, you know, Paul goes into it, Peter goes into it, Jesus went into it, certainly Moses did, the Ten Commandments did. You're not to desire stuff at the expense of your neighbor. Polybius saw that. Pagan Polybius. Plutarch saw it. Now, some of Plutarch's solutions were terrible, but he could see some of the problem, which is why I wrote that book, Covenants of the Gods, which is free online. You can just look up Covenant, go to hisholychurch.org and type into the search engine, and you can find the book. But it won't do you any good unless you're willing to see the truth, because it's showing you that you're in violation of all 10 of the 10 commandments as a matter of policy while calling yourself a follower of Christ. That just does not compute. So, but it's not enough for me to rant and rave and preach the fire and brimstone that is coming. You know, if you can't find the kingdom of heaven within you, you're not going to find it after you die. So the epistles to the Galatians, often called Galatians, is part of the New Testament letters written by Paul. It is a letter from Paul the Apostle to a number of early Christian communities in the Roman province of Galatia. Like Paul's letter to the Romans, he is principally concerned with the controversy surrounding Gentile Christians and the more Orthodox Jews and their views of the Mosaic Law during the Apostolic Age. They call that the Apostolic Age. This is the Apostolic Age, too. Although they want to limit it. Oh, only the apostles were apostles, and that was the when they all died, the Apostolic Age ended. Now, that's, nobody thought that for 1,000 years or more, but it's a modern concoction of the idea. Apostolic is those sent. God's still sending people to tell you the truth and reveal it to you, but you have to be willing to see it. So, this problem of supposed Gentile Christians, which Gentile means other nation Christians, and the more Orthodox Jews, that's, you know, I put these things in here, but I want you to understand, what's an Orthodox Jew? Wasn't Jesus an Orthodox Jew? Well, not by some people's standards. If we're going to take the word of the Pharisees, Jesus was not an Orthodox Jew. I mean, what does orthodox mean? What is the definition of the word orthodox? You know, if you looked it up, what do you think it means? Just without looking it up, what do you think it means to be orthodox? This is one of the things that we have to all contend with, is the fact that the words, and then what did it mean, you know, 100 years ago, 500 years ago? You see, orthodox is one of those perspective words that it means what it means to the person using it. And, you know, like, what is orthodox Christianity? Well, orthodox Christianity, if orthodox is of a person or their view, especially religious or political ones, because you can be orthodox politically, or other beliefs or practices, is conforming to what is generally or traditionally accepted as right or true, established and approved. Well, wasn't Christ, now you say traditionally, well, Christ pointed out the traditions of the Pharisees were not the traditions of Moses. But the traditions of Christ were the traditions of Moses, but not as the Pharisees saw them. So orthodoxy is a perspective term, a point of view term. Christ was an orthodox Jew. He wasn't a Pharisee. He didn't see orthodoxy like the Pharisees. Orthodoxy is this adherence to correct or accepted creeds, especially in religion. Well, what was the creed of Christ? What was the creed of God? Was religion the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, or was religion going to church and saying you love Jesus while doing the absolute opposite of what Jesus said to do? So, yeah, there's all kinds of Jews. That's why I didn't want to say, you know, the Jews killed Jesus. Because the apostles were Jews, and they didn't kill Jesus. Many of the Essenes were Jews, and they didn't kill Jesus. Some of the Pharisees clearly were on Jesus' side and voted not to kill Jesus. So you can't even say he was killed by the Pharisees. He was killed by men who said they were Pharisees. He was killed by men who said they were Jews. But what made those men what they were was they would not see the truth of his gospel, that you are not to covet your neighbor's goods, the agency of men who exercise authority one over the other, that you are to love one another, forgive one another. And that word love, again, is the same word for charity. When Paul uses it, they often translate it charity. You are to take care of one another through charity. That's what John the Baptist said. Are you doing that? If you're not doing that, you're not practicing pure religion. If you're doing that a little bit, you're still not practicing pure religion. You're under a strong delusion, just like the guy jumping in the water to outswim those gals in the Olympics. You're just under a delusion. You're not the best woman swimmer. You're the best guy pretending to be a woman swimmer. You're not a Christian. You're pretending to be a Christian. And you have to be a real Christian to be a real follower of Christ. And being a real follower of Christ will allow you to be born again. But if you still don't love the truth, love the light, if you're still doing works of iniquity, you're not born again. And that's the evidence that God gives you. Just read John 3, read on. Read beyond what your minister told you. You don't have to take my word for it. It's right there in the text. So do you want to be a real Christian? Do you want to be a real follower of Christ? Do you want to live according to the perfect law of liberty? Do you want to, if you're going to repent, what does it say? Just repent and you're saved? No. The instructions were over and over again. Repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is righteous to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. It is not righteous to take care of one another through force, fear, and fealty. And this, to tell you that, is an apostolic message. And the Mosaic Law was telling you that. They never used the word charity, but they used free will offering all the time. Now, in this book of, or Epistle of Galatia, there is no original copy known at this time besides fragments. The most complete version available is what they call P46, which is Papyrus 46. Written on papyrus, of course, and it only dates from around 200 A.D. Now, the epistles of Paul were written before the Gospels. The Gospels weren't written, and Paul studied the Gospels, and then he went out and he wrote. They came after this, and many of them were written by people who were not even apostles. So much for apostolic age. I mean, Mark wasn't an apostle. Matthew wasn't an apostle. That they don't even, they speculate as to the authorship of a lot of these. Now, I'm not questioning them. I don't question the doctrines that you might glean from them, but the doctrines you're gleaning is your private interpretation. Even if you're a theologian, it's still a private interpretation. The doctrines of the church established by Jesus Christ, and that's the definition. You know, the word church, if you look it up in a legal dictionary, in its most general sense, now this is church, the word church in a general sense, not the ecclesia, but a general sense of the word church, as we use it today, is the religious society. A society is with lots of different groups of people that come together in some sort of social structure, founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrines and ordinances. Now, his doctrines are what he taught. If he didn't say it, it's not his doctrine. It may be a doctrine you can glean out of the Bible through a private interpretation. It may be right. You may have all kinds of doctrines that you get out of the Bible that are true, although you may be misinterpreting some of them. but it's the doctrines and ordinances of Jesus Christ that are the doctrines and ordinances of his church. And, of course, one of his ordinances was that we were not to exercise authority one over the other like the governments of the Gentiles. So immediately it makes us a different kind of government. And the second half of that legal definition is that the church, assuming this is in a less specific, less general sense, is a body or a community. Now, a body may be a small body within a community, and the community is this whole Christian community. It says a body or community of Christians united under one form of government by the profession of one faith and the observance of the same rituals and ceremonies. Now, what are the rituals and ceremonies of the church established by Jesus Christ? Well, what rituals and ceremonies did Jesus set up? Well, one is that you're supposed to sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. There's a ritual and ceremony where everybody organizes themselves in that. Another one of them is that you feed the poor and the needy amongst you, and even the stranger in your midst, if you can afford it, and you don't oppress them. That's our rituals and ceremonies, that we love one another. You know, we may gather every week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. If somebody is taking away your neighbor's child, you come to their aid. If they're taking away your neighbor's property unjustly, you come to their aid. Why? Because one of the rituals and ceremonies and ordinances and doctrines of Jesus Christ is that we are to attend to the weightier matters. Yeah. We're not the weightier matters, we don't just turn that over to other people. We attend to it. And the weightier matters are law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And so we should be, when we see this injustice, we shouldn't say, well, you better get a lawyer, I got to go to church. You're not the Good Samaritan, obviously. So in order to do that efficiently, you should be in a network of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, because there will be some of you that are lawyers. And some of you might be bankers even. And some of you might be, wheat farmers. And some of you might be all kinds of things. So what if you're a wheat farmer and we wanted to order a semi-load of grain from you? Now, you could sell it over here to these guys, or you could sell it to us. Right now, I know people who tried to order grain and they can't get it. I actually know, just heard this morning, that somebody ordered some rolled oats from a bulk supply place. And they can't get it. They're out. Well, oats are grown in the summertime. This is the beginning of summer, and they're already out. And so they didn't have enough to get them all the way through to the next harvest. Well, most of you, I'm pretty sure, have the habit of eating every day. Although, a little intermittent fasting will help cure cancer. Did you know that? It's probably as important as those omega-3s, so you're going to get a lot of opportunity for that. But understanding that the church is one form of government that does not covet your neighbor's goods, it operates by faith, not by force, and by the observance of something that we have in common, that union and discipline comes from those rituals of gathering together in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands and taking care of one another. Because the dearth and the land and the daily ministration is not just for an occasional widow. Not in any way, shape, or form. I'm kind of answering somebody who made that comment. And I thought, like, wow. How could people not realize that the whole church was united, not isolated home churches? They were home churches, 10 families in a home church. But they were networked together by a common system of charity through that network that provided for the needs of society, which became very great when those famines that Agabus told us about and what Christ told would be coming, and the wars and the rumors of wars and the economic famines, because the dearth can simply be a lack of funds. You know, there are homes out here we saw that were going for $300,000 a couple of years ago, actually dropped during COVID. Now they're over $1 million for the same home. At least they're asking it. I don't know if they're getting it. But there will be another turn, but I'm not. I will share that on the network and with individuals. But I would recommend that everybody go back and listen to some of our past shows, and you'll find them at these different articles on all these different, you know, the Roman Imperial cult. What was that? Why did Jesus say, call no man on earth Father? Everybody in the audience, everybody gathered around Jesus when he said that, knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said, call no man on earth Father. But today, if you go into almost every church I've been in, and you ask them, why did Jesus say that? Call no man Father upon the earth. Why did Jesus say that? Who was the... They actually say, well, you're not supposed to call your dad Father. What? Where do you guys get this stuff? I mean, theologians, priests, pastors, ministers, evangelists, you go up and ask them, who were the fathers that Jesus was talking about? Well, you can go to Preparing You and read the article. You may be shocked. What was the daily ministration but a welfare system? But it had to be, if it was of Christ, it had to be a welfare system that strengthened the poor, because the welfare systems of Sodom and of Gomorrah weakened the poor. So how does the system of Rome and the system of the Pharisees come into conflict with the system of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist? That's something we all need to understand and we need to know. And so next week, we may get into Galatians. I can't guarantee that. There may be some other crazy things going on in the world, and I'm suddenly motivated, and the Holy Spirit says, talk about this instead. Because that's what he tells us. That's in the instruction. That, you know, I can't guarantee what we're going to talk about, except I'm going to talk about what the Holy Spirit puts on my heart. And until then, peace on your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live weekly Prophecy Reality Edition. And let's see, well, let's start out with a little bit of gospel news here. Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And I would pray that we all are bringing forth fruit. Okay, today, what do we have going on here? Good morning to Dale and Ruth and Stephen and Ellie and everyone else in the chat room who's there, or all the listeners out there. Oh, today the world is still going even more crazy than ever before. So let's just look at some headlines and see what we have going here. Let's see. I got something here from many people are asking, what about Elon Musk buying 9% of Twitter stock and joining the board of directors. Well, all I can say is, well, we can see what'll happen out of that. I'm really becoming disappointed with all of these so-called social media. Let's see, Gab, which is I got on Gab, but I'm pretty much being shadow banned there. And I just really don't have time for the Gab and Facebook accounts, they wanted me to give them a cell phone number to continue using it. And I refused to do that. I mean, I don't know why I know why they want my cell phone number, so they can identify me and use it against me in the future if necessary. They just want as much information on everyone as they can. And you know, the stuff that I post is not politically correct according to New World Order standards, right? So I refuse to give them a number and don't really care. Let's see, what else do we got? You got Getter, and you've got, what's the other one? There are other ones out there. I don't know, I've got enough to do. I don't need to mess around with social media. So I'm pretty much just going to leave it all behind. Now, I noticed that, speaking of social media and internet social networks, what's his name? David Knight, who we replay in the afternoon. And I hope you've been enjoying the show there. But he got on a platform called Rockfin. That's it. Rockfin. And I'd never heard of it before. So he kept saying Rockfin. So I eventually looked it up. And I thought, oh, well, this might be an alternative to YouTube. Right? Yeah. So anyway, I looked everywhere to get on, and then they have this thing where to join Rockfin or become a creator. And so I press it, and it goes nowhere, and you just end up and nothing happens. So if I finally emailed them, and then they emailed me back, and they wanted to, you know, to see who I was. So I gave them my website, my WordPress page. And they decided that I was not what they were looking for. What they told me that we're only accepting accounts for the kind of people that we already have on Rockfin. Wow. I just thought, what? Okay, so they don't want me on Rockfin anyway. So I started looking at what kind of accounts they have, and they have no evangelicals, no gospel preaching at all, and they have no Protestants whatsoever. But they do have Catholic evangelists. Let's see, what do you call them? New Age Catholic proponents. And especially there's one on there, his name's Jay, forget his last name. But he is fervently anti-Protestant. Well, so seeing all these Catholic weirdos on there, and especially one that is anti-Protestant, you know, these people are, what do you call them? Zealous. Yeah, they're zealous Catholics. So they have zealous Catholics on there. So I figured out right away that why I wasn't welcome, because, you know, I am openly Protestant or Protestant and pretty much not Catholic. Okay. And so they would have David Knight on there just to get his audience, basically. And besides, he doesn't preach the word and is not overt Protestant. Try our tube. Oh, there are so many out there. And, you know, I'm already on a bunch that nobody is listening to them anyway. So I'm going to be off of YouTube soon. So I'm going to make the switch here sometime, probably this summer, to what is the one I'm thinking of? Oh, I forget what it's called. But it's, yeah, and they have our tube and YouTube and other, and there's a whole bunch of them that are out there that, and how many, I have to choose ones that people are going to listen on. And right now I'm on, well, Trovo. I don't think anybody listens on Trovo. So at least from my experience, every time I've gone and there's nobody listening. Now I can go over to Odyssey, and sometimes you can find 60 people on there, and other times 4 or 5, or there's always someone on there. And then if I go to DLive, which I can go there right now, and there are 3 viewers there right now on DLive. So I get relegated. Yeah, Rumble's the other one. I'm going to go to Rumble. See, I think David got kicked off of there. Someone says YouTube. I've heard of that one. I heard him say that one before, but I'm not sure he's on there anymore. Our Tube and all these. So I don't really know. And I think the same problem is like with Gab. So I thought, well, I have one social media and I'll do Gab. And then I got on Getter because John Arthur was on there. But, you know, I can post stuff on those. And I see other people just post dumb stuff that really isn't. You know, you could post on Twitter or whatever, and they would love it. And they get hundreds of likes or whatever, or shares. I post stuff on there and get nothing. So why waste my time? You know? It's like I'm being shadow banned even on those other ones, and especially Gab, because there are a lot of Catholics, you know, like Right Side Broadcasting a lot of Catholics on Gab. So I think they're pretty much locked into I would call them rebellious Catholics, because they're rebelling against the Pope, and because they don't like Pope Francis. And that was another thing. I was listening to True News a couple weeks ago, because he went on vacation or something, so he took a week off or something and went somewhere. And so I listened to the broadcast that he had pre-recorded for Monday, and he started talking about the Pope. And he said something very peculiar, which I think was very telling, because he said, this was his words, I could probably find it, I think it was 2 weeks ago Monday, it was a pre-recorded broadcast, and he said that he did not accept the present Pope Francis. He believed that the true Pope was in exile. What? What? You know, this is coming from Rick Wiles of the Devil, man. When I heard that, it about hit the floor. That's an admission. That's a proclamation of faith in the true Pope, not the fake Pope Francis Pope, but because he's not the true Pope, but the true Pope is in exile. That was out of Rick Wiles' mouth. And I think he let that slip. I don't think he meant to let it slip, though, because he's been very careful about not allowing his faith in Catholicism out there, because, you know, he could have a lot of people fooled. Certainly had me fooled. When I heard that, though, I'm thinking, well, there's no doubt about it. He may be a rebellious Catholic, but he is a Catholic. What do you think? So anyway, that's all this social media stuff going on. Is that the Pope that retired? Well, yeah, that would be Benedict. Yeah, the Nazi Pope. The Nazi Pope. Yeah, because he was a Nazi youth, Pope Benedict, the one before Francis. Yeah, and I think he still lives at the Vatican. I'm not sure. I think maybe he does. It's the first time they had a Pope retire and stick around. I don't know. Maybe he was forced out. I have no idea. Yeah, I don't get into all that Catholic intrigue. Don't really care much about it. You know, I identify, yes, the Latin man is the Antichrist. And that's what the number of the beast being the number of a man points to identify that great apostate church. Yeah, that we get from the scripture there. Anyway, hello to Mr. Wordsworth over there in WW and whoever else is listening live over there at DLive. That's it. I have DLive on there. Okay. Not playing it, though. Okay, news items. Let's get to some news items. Let's see what I've got here. Oh, yes. Okay. So Elon Musk, will he change Twitter? Will Trump go back on Twitter now that his Truth Social is crashing? Will Trump save the nation once again? Yeah, I wouldn't count on it. He began all this warp speed nonsense, and he still has nothing but nice things to say about the transhuman jab that's, killing our neighbors and destroying the nation. But perhaps he was God's instrument for judgment on America. Well, judgment on the whole world. Yeah. The whole world. That's right. Okay. But now I think, you know, you see things going on and they got the side show going on over there with the actor president of the Ukraine, playing out his script. He's a good actor. You know, maybe, I don't know if he's a good actor or not. He had a show of his own. Well, actually, he had a sitcom about being the president of the Ukraine before he became the president of the Ukraine. So, how many of you knew that? I think they actually have it on Netflix now. You can go over there and watch him play the president of Ukraine before he became the president of Ukraine. Yeah, so what an actor following the script that he's given, I'm sure. And I think they're all following the script. You know, how about Vladimir Putin? Is he following a script? Yeah, I think he might care more about his own people than, say, Joe Biden cares about Americans. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Yeah. So I think we'd be better off with an American Putin than an American Joe Biden. But yeah, that's just wayward thoughts there. Okay. So even with all that going on, and they're purposely destroying the economy and creating shortages, make sure you get some seeds. There's probably going to be a seed shortage by this time next year. Yeah. Because people should start planting food everywhere. You live in the city, plant a garden. Plant in your, instead of your flower beds, pull them flowers out, you know, unless they're edible flowers. And start growing vegetables all over the city if you live in the city. Because, and I'll tell you why I want the people in the city to grow vegetables in their yards, backyards, or flower beds. That way they won't come pillaging out in the country where I live. But don't worry. You know, if it comes to it, we'll have to keep watch on our place here. If they start foraging, of course, the nearest big city to me is Bakersfield, and that's about 50 miles away. So there's a lot of country between me and the big cities. And then the next big city is Fresno, and it's even further away. It's like 70 or 80 miles from me. So I'm not too worried about the huge cities. But we'll see. And this is the kind of stuff that we have to be thinking about these days. That's what makes it weird, because the world is going crazy and the signs are everywhere. If you can't see the signs, what's going on? If it doesn't give you a little, you know, I mean, we feel fear as God's people. We understand fear, but we feel the fear, but we don't fear the fear, okay? Because our faith overrides the fear. And so fear can be a good thing, because, you know, things are not going the way that they've been, and they're not going to, I don't think they're ever going to get back to the way they've been. I think if there is a great tribulation, because the Bible does say, speak of the days preceding the return of Christ in chapter 24 of Matthew, it says, there shall be great tribulation. It's not the great tribulation, but I guess if you're going to put a the in front of it, that definite article, the, well, we're in it already. And no, it's not going to be 7 years. It's going to be until he comes. But I would say that the tribulation, the great tribulation of those days is here. Like I said, it's not going to be 7 years. It's going to be until he comes. Now, we're still waiting for the play to begin over there on the Temple Mount. Seems everything is up in the air, but it is taking shape slowly. And I just remember, you know, like 20 years ago, 30 years ago, speaking about the end of the world and the coming mark of the beast and everything that we're starting to see it coming so much faster now. You know, it's like it's almost on top of us. Whereas 20 or 30 years ago, it seemed like it was never going to happen. But no, I've always known it was going to happen and it would get to this. The question is, would I live long enough to see it? Well, I'm living long enough to see the beginning of it, to see how they're going to make it happen. But I think that as the scripture says, that God would have them in derision. You know, they counsel together, the rulers of evil, the rulers of this world of evil counsel together. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. And he's laughing at them right now, because everywhere they turn, it seems like they sabotage their own efforts. But at the same time, it seems that it's going to continue. You know, it's like the transhuman jab. They're not giving up on it. They're still requiring it for children who want to go to the university. It's mandatory. So they've turned it over to the corporations to do, and still some, although it's a lot less now, it seems to be falling apart. And I pray that it keeps falling apart. I pray that, you know, God will have them in derision, and their things will not go according to plan. It seemed that they were going to get their one world government, their global governance thing, and even sleepy Joe Biden, the pretender in chief over there, started commenting on a new world order, and it's going to be led by America. Well, I think he has all these visions of grandeur in his messianic delusions, and he's the Messiah. But really, he's just an agent for the Antichrist. And that's another thing. People, they just don't accept it. You know, here it is. It's taking shape before their very eyes. And they still don't believe that they can know who the Antichrist is. They just cannot accept it.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality worldview weekly edition. And I just come here once a week, and I have to admit I didn't prepare for this show. I've been very, very, very busy. There's just way, way too much to do. So not a whole lot of preparation here. We're just going off the cuff. Looked at a few headlines. Now, I did watch an interesting video yesterday, And this was, Arthur Pawlowski, who spent 51 days behind bars in Canada for what is his crime? Anyway, this was a very interesting video. I sat down and watched the whole thing yesterday. Found it very interesting. And this was on Rebel News. And I'm not going to play it now, but I'm going to put the link in the chat room for you all to listen to later. It gave me a lot of insight into, the thought of going to jail. Yeah, as Christians, that should cross our mind occasionally, that we may end up incarcerated for our faith, or worse. Because I was thinking, if I ended up in prison, well, I would definitely spend my time preaching the gospel. I mean, that would be, I would figure that's why I'm there, why else would God allow that to happen to me if I can't preach the gospel there? And of course, we all have our own trials and tribulations that we have to deal with in this life. That's something we have to consider, or something worse could happen. We might have to die for a faith. What is going to happen in the next, 30 years, 20 years, or even 10 years? Yeah. Could be interesting, to say the least. I mean, it's already very interesting, but we have to be prepared for just about anything, from going to jail, being put in a concentration camp of some sort, to being burned at the stake or beheaded, or to made to disappear in one way or another. Any of these things could happen. If this pastor could be thrown in jail for 51 days in Canada for simply going to a legal protest event, something that was legal before they did it, to preach there, then anything's about to happen. Now, things may not be that bad, or they could be really bad. I learned a lot from the article there anyway, from his interview with this guy on Rebel News. So definitely worth watching. See, Stephen in the chat room says, yes, my family and friends believe jail is my goal. I wouldn't call it a goal. It might be your destiny or, a destination that you don't want to go to, because no, who's going to go willingly unless you're going there to preach the gospel and you have a prison ministry or something? Yeah, you don't really want to go there on purpose. The best thing we can do is prepare right where we're at. We're definitely at the beginning, on the cusp of hyperinflation. That's a little scary too, but that's why I say we have to plant food, because they're disrupting the food chain. So even if you have all the money in the world, if you can't buy food, then all your money's not any good, So planting food is a good way to go. Getting connected with local farmers markets may be the way to go. There may come a time where, because they're not letting go with this transhuman jab thing, look what they've been able to do so far, despite all of the deaths and all the people that have been injured. They're still pushing forward. It just doesn't matter. They change the narrative. They drew people's attention away from it. Meanwhile, while nobody's paying attention, they're still pushing it. And then, of course, Dr. Faustus here. Yes, this guy, Dr. Faustus. You know who I'm talking about. Anthony Fauci. Still pushing it, saying that, yeah, we have to be ready for yearly jabs. Oh, see, now I'm going to get banned on YouTube because I said that. You can't even speak the truth on these stupid social platforms without knowing that if someone pays attention, that you're going to get another strike and taken off. Yeah. So that's why I think I'm going to look into Rumble here. by the summer and totally get off of YouTube altogether. So I don't like to have to be careful about saying certain words, but you all know what I'm talking about anyway. If I say the transhuman jab, I don't think that's in their vocabulary yet, the transhuman jab, because that's what it is. It's a transhuman jab. It changes your DNA. That's the whole purpose of it. It's called, you know, gene therapy. Yeah, might as well. I'll just have to delete this program as soon as I'm done and repost it on other forums. So while all of that's going on, they're still going to be pushing on this thing. And I just wonder, what are Americans going to do? I know I'm not wearing any masks. Yeah. And I'm not ever taking the transhuman jab. Never. And so if I can't get it, if I can't go to a grocery store, because they've already test run this thing for, you know, all of 2020 and 2022 or 2021. I've already test run this thing. And I think they believe they can bring it back. Yeah. But I think there's going to be some pretty stiff opposition, but I just think they don't care. That's all. I mean, they didn't care about the Canadian truckers at all. Did it do any good? No, it changed nothing. They just used it to, you know, young global leader of the World Economic Forum, Justin Trudeau, just used it as an excuse to, bring forward more emergency powers. Yeah. War emergency powers. Let's see. You can go to local markets and the bakery and ask for free food grade buckets for seeds and wheat berries. Yeah. Oh, that's a good idea. You can try that, or you can, yeah. I mean, they probably don't throw those buckets away. They probably sell them if they don't give them away. But if you got people giving them away, take them. Yeah. And you can grow, I think that I saw a YouTube video, you could grow potatoes in a bucket. So, I mean, if you're in the city and you got, you know, limited space, you can do something anyway, at least grow enough food that you can eat some or supplement some of your, food income that, is going up. Now, I haven't been to the store lately, but every time I go, I notice the prices are up a little bit more. I do know that I used to buy these 10-pound box of ground beef patties for, it was $23 for 10-pound box of 40 ground beef patties. Put them in the freezer. And now that same box is like $39. How much inflation is that? Well, that's like 30 or 40%. Is that right? Or is that 50%? Yeah, that's, I'm guessing from $23 to $39, that's more like 50% inflation, I think, at least. So that's a lot of inflation, especially in meat items. And because of the drought here, I planted hay, as I usually do, because I don't know whether it's going to rain or not. And a weird thing happened in my field, okay? I had a lot of weeds out there, and I planted rye and oat. And the rye and the oat are still out there. They just haven't grown very much, but they're beautiful green because we had a lot of rain. We had the early rain, but we haven't got the latter rain. So I've got a lot of, but it's overpowered by weeds and especially, foxtails. If you don't know what foxtails are, that renders the hay worthless for horses, say, but you can feed it to sheep and to goats. And so I was kind of upset, you know, even had some, a few questioning. yes, I questioned God once in a while. Why? You know, I mean, this is like the worst outcome that I could not even imagine this, that I put more seed out there this year than I ever have, 50 pounds more than I ever had before of, hay seed. And when you look at the field now, it looks like it's all foxtail. And so I decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy me some Dorper sheep. They're a special breed for meat because they can eat foxtail. And so they can eat my foxtail, they can eat the oat and the rye that's out there mixed in it. And it ought to fatten up quite a few sheep. So maybe that's what God wants me to do. And that way I'll have meat. You know, meat to eat and meat to trade for other foods, or as we see what goes on. So I think I'm starting a new venture here on the ranch. I think I'm going to start raising some Dorper or meat sheep. You don't have to shear these sheep because they shed. I don't want to do shearing and all that stuff. But yeah, but it would be nice to have meat. And they're supposed to be milder tasting, more like beef than regular sheep, because they don't produce the lanolin like the regular sheep do, if any of you know what that is. So those are some of the things, that I'm definitely, I'm going to get on the phone this week, and I'm going to make sure I'm going to get some kind of word from this well contractor, because they've already they paid for my permit. I haven't given them a dime yet. But they paid nearly $1,000 for the permit. And of course, I'm supposed to reimburse them when they start the job. Because that's what the contract says, that when they start, that I'm supposed to pay them at least half down. That's what the contract says. So they have an interest in getting over here and getting my job done. But they said they'd have it in by this summer. That gives them until like the second week of June. Which for me is like, summer's already started for me. It's going to be 96 degrees here today. Yeah. Hard to have those sheep in cold weather. Well, the Dorper, look them up. You can find sheep it isn't cold that cold where you're at. Stephen, I think you think you're in Colorado there somewhere, aren't you? I think the Dorper sheep would do fine. They get a heavy coat. They just shed. Like a horse or a pony or a dog, they get a heavier coat in the winter. So they're fine, but they just shed their fur like other animals do. So you just don't have to shear them. So they'll be fine even in colder places. Because looking into it, I've been researching it for about a week now, and I'm going to go out this weekend, and I'm just going to go on faith that I'm going to have my water. And I figure if I don't have my water, there are a lot of empty lots and acreage around me where I could put my sheep where they have water. So, yes, goats are popular, says, but there's more meat on the sheep. They do have meat, goats that are bred for meat too, but I think you get more meat on the sheep anyway. And goats have, I have goats here that I can milk, but that's about it. They're not big enough. They're, Nigerian, pygmy goats, but they give great milk. If you got a couple of them, and I don't milk them year round. I only milk them in season. So it's nice to have milk once in a while, but, It's everything you do just adds to your workload too. So you got to have people helping you if you can get some help. So there's a lot of things we can do. You can do wherever you're at. I'm sure you can't raise Dorper sheep in the city, but perhaps you could have some chickens. Just don't get any roosters. Your neighbors won't like it if you get roosters. Okay, but yeah, I guess you could get some goats and have a chicken pen and feed them garbage. Yeah. You could feed chickens garbage, all the scraps, grass clippings, whatever. Chickens are great to have. I've got way more eggs than I can use. So, but it's an opportunity to give eggs away or trade them for other stuff. Right now, I just give them away to people that are kind and, or maybe Needham. Yeah. So, let's see. Okay, let's look at some other stuff here. The war propaganda changes its shape. The war propaganda is changing all the time over there. It seems that they really want World War III, or they're just trying to scare people. I think it may be more fear than anything else, but I don't know. You know, we can only live one day at a time and see what's going to happen. Wars have happened in the past. Whether we're going to have World War III or not, it doesn't matter. You know, God doesn't need, obviously, as we've seen, God doesn't need war to judge people. Although wars are happening right now in other places, of course, over to Ukraine. And I believe they have a false flag thing over there. They're blaming on Russia right now when it's actually the Ukrainian Nazis that are carrying on their death squads. Yeah, because the Nazis, they do that. They have death squads. So, and then they can blame it on their enemy, or the enemy of the New World Order that they're trying to establish over there. Let's see. Ukraine and zombification of America. The zombification of America. It's amazing how many people are walking around like everything is the way it's always been. And they don't see nothing. I guess as long as they can go to the store and get groceries and still have their job or get their welfare check, nothing has changed. It's amazing that people don't see what's going on. And maybe they're, you know, I mean, you can get to the point where you see what's going on, but you don't want to see it. You don't want to look at it. You don't want to consider it. You just want to go out about your life and forget about it as if nothing is happening. But the end is here. Yeah. Jesus is coming back, and they call it the post-apocalyptic world. And so the world has its view of the apocalypse. And of course, their view of the apocalypse is all destruction. But the post-apocalyptic world is going to be wonderful. Because, you know, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, you know, you'll find out, all you amillennials out there, that Jesus is going to do it. You know, God is going to do what he said in his word that he's going to do. They want to turn chapter 20 into a parable or a recapitulation of chapter 19, whichever suits them better. But whatever you do, you can't take it by the plain reading of the text. They would rather, you know, go on parables, the parables of Jesus, and use those as their pattern for prophecy. So they want to change chapter 20 into a parable, and they want to say that the parables are explicit. They've got it backwards. That's what the amillennials do. But the post-apocalyptic world, when Jesus comes back, is going to be wonderful. It's going to be everything that the present world we live in is not. And there's going to be some restoration of, say, longevity is one thing that we're going to have a restoration of. And there's going to be peace, yeah, between nations, because Satan is not going to be able to deceive the nations in the millennial reign of Christ. That is the only thing that is specifically mentioned, but it's the only thing that the amillennials don't want to admit to. They say, oh no, that Satan is bound right now during our amillennial millennium. Our millennium that's not a millennium, the present millennium, which is the present age, they believe, that Satan is bound. But he isn't bound as it is specifically referenced to in chapter 20. That is that he would deceive the nations. Now, anyone who could believe for a minute that the nations have not been deceived for the last 2,000 years is delusional. And they're delusional on purpose, because they want to believe that chapter 20 of the Revelation is not true, that it's a parable of a sort, and that they would rather believe parables are the truth and explicit when they're obviously not. Parables are meant for a purpose, to teach whatever the object lesson of the parable is. And that's what a parable is for. To use it as prophecy, there are prophetic elements to parables, but, you know, according to the rule of progressive revelation, meaning that as time goes on, or as more books were added to the Bible, our revelation is expanded and perfected. It becomes clearer, not more fuzzy. You know, that which is later should be more concise and more clear, and it is. It should clear up all of the confusion, that which comes later. And I believe chapter 20 puts all of everything that is prophetic in the parables and the gospels and the epistles and even the Old Testament. I believe chapter 20 about the age to come. And that age to come is the messianic age. It's the age where Christ rules over this creation, this 7,000 year creation. It is the last and final 1,000 years of this creation. And this is where you lose it with worldly people who believe in evolution, and that the earth has been here millions of years. Not we, but the earth has been here millions of years. They're so indoctrinated with evolution that they just simply cannot believe that we haven't even been here for 6,000 years, or we're just getting up to the end of the sixth millennia right now. Okay, you're listening Across the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality Edition.
The memories of long ago. Holy fire, burning the lonely hearts. Holy fire, helping to carry on. Holy fire, burn all the compromise. Renew motivation, remove hesitation. Holy fire,
This is American Family News. I'm Steve Jordahl. The Senate has confirmed President Biden's Supreme Court nominee, Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson, to the court by a 53-47 vote. Senate Judiciary Committee Chairman Dick Durbin couldn't say enough about the three Republican senators that joined Democrats in voting to confirm Judge Jackson.
I can't say enough for the three, Collins, Murkowski, and Romney. They came through and took grief for it to a measure we rarely see around here. I respect them so much.
Judge Jackson will be the first black woman to serve as an associate justice on the Supreme Court. Russia lost its invasion of Ukraine over a month ago. Now it's intensifying its attacks on Ukrainian cities and leaving devastation in its wake. Fox's Alex Hogan has more from Lviv in Ukraine.
Police in Borodyanka, which is just about 40 miles outside of the capital of Kyiv, say that hundreds of residents, civilians, are buried under the rubble of buildings that have been destroyed. Rescue teams were there today combing through the cobblestone, trying to find some of those bodies, as mine disposal teams also work to secure the nearby area from left-behind ordnance. Meantime, taking a look at Mariupol, that has been hammered repeatedly in the last 24 hours. Those too weak and too physically strained were able to be evacuated, people being carried out on stretchers. But the issue remains that more than 100,000 people are still trapped in that city.
Russia is facing accusations of deliberately targeting Ukrainian civilians in the town of Bucha and leaving their bodies in the streets after they retreated. Russia is denying the images are real, claiming they're anti-Russia propaganda. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi has tested positive for COVID-19 a day after appearing unmasked at a White House event with President Biden. Pelosi received a positive test for COVID-19 and is currently asymptomatic, according to her staff. The 82-year-old congresswoman had tested negative earlier in the week. At least two people were killed and several wounded in a shooting in a crowded central Tel Aviv bar and restaurant district Thursday night. The motive for the shooting is not immediately clear, but it came amidst heightened tensions following a series of deadly attacks carried out by Palestinians. The terror group Hamas, its ruling Gaza, praised the attack but did not claim responsibility. A southern state now has a new way to raise funds to help women with unplanned pregnancies carry their children to term. More on that from AFN's Charlie Butts.
The Mississippi legislature has passed the Pregnancy Resource Act with the concept that it might encourage more businesses to provide financial assistance to pro-life pregnancy centers in the state. Laura Knight of Pro-Life Mississippi explains how it works.
It provides $3.5 million in tax credits to businesses that donate to pregnancy resource centers in our state. So businesses can donate to these pregnancy centers and then receive up to 50% off their tax liability to the state of Mississippi.
The businesses could do so just as they do to other worthy causes, but in the case of supporting the centers, get an extra tax advantage.
This bill would be a complete game changer for Mississippi Pregnancy Resource Centers by allowing businesses to make those donations and creating more awareness in their area that they are there, they are already helping women, and this would completely boost their support network.
Pro-Life Mississippi is waiting now for Governor Tate Reeves to sign the bill into law. I'm Charlie Butts.
More than a million customers in Puerto Rico remain without electricity on Thursday after a fire at a main power plant caused the biggest blackout so far this year across the U.S. territory, forcing it to cancel classes and shutter government offices. The blackout also left some 160,000 customers without water and snarled traffic across the island of 3.2 million people, where it is reported the roar of generators and the smell of diesel fills the air. And finally, it's coming to light that Instagram and TikTok influencers were paid by Chinese officials for a discreet campaign to promote the Beijing Winter Olympics. The social media post fanned across a variety of popular Instagram and TikTok accounts that have a combined following of 5 million people who follow their videos, photos, and content. For American Family News, I'm Steve Jordahl.
It's Monday, April 4th, AD 2022. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes, written by yours truly and heard at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. A year after the Myanmar military deposed the elected civilian government, the army continues to attack the churches in the Christian-majority Chin state. reports International Christian Concern. The army vandalized and looted a church named after Seng Fen, one of the foremost indigenous Chin missionaries. The damage was $5,600, which is significant in this impoverished country. Between February 2021 and January 2022, the Myanmar military has destroyed 35 churches and 15 other Christian-affiliated buildings in Chin State alone. And in Kaya State, where 45% of the population is Christian, 12 churches were destroyed in the same period. Pray 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, for our Myanmar brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Learn more about specific ways you can help through missiontomyanmar.com. Ukraine's deputy defense minister said they have taken back the whole Kyiv region, including the commuter town of Bukha, from Russian troops, reports the Daily Mail. As Ukrainian units advance, they're met with burned-out Russian tanks that line the roads once populated by commuters. Bukha's mayor, Anatoly Fedorik, said 280 people had been buried in a mass grave in the town and that corpses littered the streets. Plus, Ukrainian troops found the bodies of 20 men in civilian clothes on a single street. In what could be further evidence of Russian war crimes, eyewitnesses said one of the corpses had his hands tied. If you only read my worldview transcript, I implore you to click on Listen Now at theworldview.com. To hear this next story, it's a doozy. In a 2004 C-SPAN interview with Peter Slen, Anthony Fauci, who was the director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases way back then, admitted that natural immunity to the flu is the best vaccination against the flu, reports LifeSiteNews.com. Listen as the host is summarizing the question of a live caller to the program.
She's had the flu for 14 days. Should she get a flu shot?
Well, no. If she got the flu for 14 days, she's as protected as anybody can be, because the best vaccination is to get infected yourself. If she really has the flu, she definitely doesn't need a flu vaccine. If she really has the flu,
she should not get it again.
No, she doesn't need it, because it's the most potent vaccination is getting infected yourself.
Beyond that eye-opening soundbite from 2004, Fauci, in a March 23, 2022 interview with Fortune, let it slip that even COVID follows the biological laws that govern other viruses.